Good morning, everyone.
If we haven't met before, my name's Mitch. I'm one of the ministry team here at DPC. Good morning to our brothers and sisters in Roma too, who'll be joining us via video. And please keep your Bible open, and I'm going to ask God to help us as we look at that passage. Father, you tell us in that passage that in Jesus and through faith in Jesus, we can come to your throne with confidence. And we come now boldly and confidently in the name of Jesus and ask, please, that you would speak to us really clearly, awaken our minds and our hearts. For some of us, this is the only 20 minutes we get to sit down in a week. So help us to listen to you attentively. Refresh us, please. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you will know I grew up in a non-church-going family. And one of the hangovers of growing up in a non-church-going family is I actually still find it really hard to come to church. Every Sunday for me, it's still ingrained in me that Sunday is the kind of easy day. It's the day when you sleep in, you have a leisurely kind of breakfast, you sort of potter around a little bit, eventually get to lunch, maybe a few jobs, then you watch the footy, and then Sunday night is whatever you can find, you can eat night, and it's still really ingrained in me. And so there's a sense in we're still out of spiritual discipline, every week I have to say, go to church, that and an employment contract. But I don't know what it's like for you, because you guys could be anywhere this morning, right? You could be at the Tara Festival getting ready for the camel races. You could be at the Chinchilla Trail Ride, which is on. You could be down at the markets right now. You could be mowing the lawn. You could be out in the paddock. You could be doing any number of things on a Sunday morning, but you're here, gathered at church. And actually, church gets a big Guernsey in today's passage. In chapter 3 and verse 10 and chapter 3 and verse 22, church is mentioned. It's a bit of a buzzword in this passage. And so what we're going to do this morning is take a look at this passage and ultimately what it says about church. And we're going to do it under three ideas if you want to follow along or if you take notes. Jesus' new house, Jesus' new wisdom, and Jesus' great love. New house, new wisdom, great love. And one of the first things we find out about the church as we read in this passage is that it's all about sort of bringing together things that don't belong together. Bringing together things that don't belong together. You see this shirt? I love this t-shirt. It's the Get Along t-shirt. You can actually order them on the internet. I can imagine if my parents were able to, they would have ordered this for me and my brother when we were younger to force us to cooperate. And I know some of you right now are writing that down. Buy a t-shirt for kids. Get Along t-shirt. As we come to the passage, what we find is that very much in Jesus' new house, when we're on point one, it's about bringing two things together that don't belong together, really. You might recall from the past few weeks, or if you've been following along in Ephesians, that this part of the Bible is written to a church that's made up of two very different people. In fact, the entire New Testament is written to a church made up of two different groups of people, the Jews on one hand and the Gentiles on the other hand. And what we find by the end of chapter 2 in verse 21 and 22 is that what God is doing is building a new house out of these two groups of people. Two groups of people who were incredibly different. On one hand, you've got the Jews who have got this heritage of Bible knowledge and this heritage of being God's people and this heritage of religious laws and religious rules, the Ten Commandments. On the other hand, you've got the Gentiles who were outside of God's people. They were outsiders. They don't know anything about the Old Testament, really. They don't have any of those food laws. They have all kinds of religion and spirituality, and they do whatever they want. And the relationship between them, let's just say it's not good. All right, so to the Jewish people, the Gentiles were known affectionately as dogs or pigs. The Gentiles, when they bothered to try and describe the Jewish people, refer to them as something like a disease that was once cast out into the desert by the Egyptians and just kept growing. They are not on friendly terms. That was the old way. Jews on one side, Gentiles on the other. But now, Jesus is making a new group. a new house of people who formerly didn't go together, formerly warring parties. Those who used to throw stones and names at each other, now being brought together by Jesus. And Jesus has brought them not just a kind of spiritual peace, but an actual real peace, where they've stopped hating and hitting each other. In verse 14 of chapter 2, we read this, "For Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." See, not only were the Jews and the Gentiles at each other, which was very much the reality of their life, they were not at peace with God either. Neither of them was, and you could be confused for thinking the Jewish people were at peace with God and then the Gentiles weren't, but actually that's not the case. They weren't at peace with each other, and the Jews had a problem with God. They were too religious. Which sounds funny, doesn't it? But what it meant was they really thought they were so good that they could show God how good they were and then he would be pleased. They thought they didn't need him. And the Jews, by their religiousness, rejected God and weren't at peace with him. The super religious and self-righteous. The Gentiles are on the other end of the spectrum. They're the kind of common garden variety rat bags, probably like me and a lot of you. They're just immoral and irreligious. They couldn't give a stuff about God. And so on one hand, the Jews are rejected by God because they're too religious, and the Gentiles are too irreligious. And they're both separated from God and they're separated from each other, and the whole thing is a right mess. And what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians is, you guys need to remember that what God has done through Jesus is he's fixed the problem between you and God vertically, and then that fixes the problem between you two. Because Jesus comes and he dies on the cross for both of their sins, being too religious and being too irreligious. God treats them better than they deserve through Jesus Christ and restores them to himself. And then by bringing them to God, he can then start to bring them towards each other. That's what God is doing. The whole point was to start a new group, a new family, a new house, all through the work of Christ on the cross. We can pick it up halfway through verse 15 of chapter 2. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he also put to death their hostility with each other. See, thousands of years of history of not being at peace with each other, and frankly, thousands of years of history of not being at peace with God. And then because of the cross, now they can know God and be restored to each other. In a sense, it's almost like they were kind of moths scattered out there, and then the light bulb of Jesus comes on and they're drawn towards Jesus, and by being drawn towards Jesus, they're drawn towards each other. It was the cross that brought them together. And you know, what brings us together as a church is the cross of Christ. First and foremost, it's what Jesus has done that makes us a church, that brings people together who formerly do not belong together. Which is so easy to forget at times, I think, because the reality is, especially the longer you've been at church, there are actually a lot of things that bring people like us together into a room like this. Some of you probably went to high school or school together. Some of you, actually I know, a lot of you are related. You share common business interests. You share common wealth class, you share common ethnicity, you share common sports teams, you share common streets. There are so many reasons that you come together other than the cross of Jesus. They're not bad reasons, they're just there. And you can slip into thinking, actually, that's why we're together as a church, because we're sort of the same. It's not true. The primary reason you are here as the church of God is because you have been treated better than you deserve through the cross of Christ, restored to God. There's no other reason for you to be here. And let me tell you too, There are people in every church who actually don't share anything in common with other people. You're not related. You don't share common business dealings. You didn't go to school with anyone here. In fact, you're relatively new and an outsider. You might even have what you regard as a worse sin record in your life. And you look around and think, I'm not part of this like these other people. It is not true. You have every right to be here. And the reason you are here is because of the cross of Christ. You've been treated better than you deserve by Jesus. He's brought you to his Father and into his church. First and foremost, the church is God's new house, brought together by Jesus conquering our sins. People that don't necessarily belong together, brought together by the cross. You know, in nature, often when two things that don't belong together are joined together, it can be quite beautiful. An example of this is probably, you know, some kinds of gems in the stone marble. I was actually desperately researching the formation of gems during the week to try and understand it. There were some people at early church I probably should have asked. I didn't really learn much other than I thought my midlife crisis is going to be becoming a fossicker. Or hopefully going on that Seven Mate TV show called Klondike Gold. I don't know if you've seen it. But one of the really beautiful things that comes out of things being brought together that don't otherwise belong is marble, right? Or certain types of marble at the very least. I don't know if you know how it's made, but essentially it's from old seashells. And so the old seashells sort of come together and they form limestone, and over time they get pushed together, enough pressure and all sorts of other stuff happens, and they get forced and forced and forced, and they end up being quite beautiful. Has nice bench tops. Two things that don't belong together, pushed together, and they end up looking quite nice. And what we see here in this passage is that the bringing together of the Jews and the Gentile in the church produces something quite beautiful. As these things that don't belong together come together, the church shows God's wisdom. And we're up to point two here. Jesus knew wisdom. Because Paul knows, the apostle who wrote the letter, it's not what they're expecting. In fact, no one really was. Bringing these warring teams together seemed like a recipe for disaster, not delight. But Paul says this is exactly the astounding thing that God had in mind. It had been cooking away in the background forever. And now Paul and others were finally able to see it. Verse 4 of chapter 3 says, "In reading this, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, but it's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets." And you sort of back up there a little bit. I don't know if you caught the phrase, the mystery of Christ, which I just reckon is one of the most dangerous buzzwords in the world. You see mystery of Christ, and I don't know what your mind is like, but immediately I think, oh, that sounds really quite spiritual. Like I could write some great books on that and conventions and get a lot of money out of you guys. But it's actually not really that weird and opaque in this passage. In fact, it's explained to us that the mystery here is that the ancient people of God and the ancient outsiders of God are smashed together through the gospel message. And it turns out that the good news, Jesus is king, is for all people for all time, not just a special group. So in verse 6, we're told the mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, the Jews, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise of Jesus. The word together there is three times, together, together, together. The mystery is God can bring people who don't belong together, together. No longer insiders and outsiders, but equally before God their Father through the work of Jesus. God's purpose from the beginning was to bring these people together. To hold them out on the palm of his hand, to get the Jews, to get the Gentiles, to kind of put them there on a plate and to hold them out and say to this world and everything else apart from the world, look at this! To take people who genuinely hated each other's guts or at the very least had nothing to do with each other and through the cross to unite them to him and to put them in the same room, and they served each other and loved each other and worked through their disagreements and their differences, and God wanted to hold them out in the plate and say, look, it worked. That's what he wanted to do for all time. That's what he's finally doing in Jesus. Look at verse 10 of chapter 3. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see that? See, you read the phrase, God's wisdom being made known. If you're a good Bible-believing Christian, you're sort of expecting the sentence to finish with Jesus. God's wisdom will be made known through Jesus. Doesn't say that. It says God's wisdom will be made known through you guys. The church. God's intent was that the cross of Jesus would be so effective and so powerful that it would bring together people like you and I and the Jews and the Gentiles and smash us together. And as the Spirit transforms us and forgiveness is produced and holiness is produced and Christian growth is produced, that the church would stand out and God would hold us up and say, look. And this world and everything beyond it would say, wow, God is so wise. So wise. Gathering as a church is very important because the church is very important. God's people is where God's wisdom through Jesus is seen. You know, the entire New Testament knows of no Christian life, of no Christian movement, of no announcement of the gospel apart from the Christian life and the gospel lived out in church families. It's always in groups of Christians. In fact, the word church, it's a Greek word, and all it means is gathering, get-togethering. And Christianity is always about God's people get-togethering. Being here this morning is, in fact, our purpose as God's people. This church family, churches right across the world, is where Jesus is doing his work and God is showing his wisdom. And what happens today and every day as together we seek Jesus and become more holy as his new house, what happens that whole time through God's people is vitally important. And you know, the importance of church is why it's so disgusting when people disgrace the church. It really is. You know, I think we are rightly horrified when there are stories of abuse in the church. Rightly horrified. And you know, in this church, we nearly kill ourselves trying to get child protection right. If you're involved in any kind of kids ministry, you have probably had 1,000 emails and text messages and calls saying, do your child safe training and get your blue card. We're not doing it because we love admin, guys. We're doing it because God's wisdom is seen through the church. You know, just the last few weeks, the ABC has ran a few stories as well about occurrences of domestic violence in the church. And we ought to be disgusted at that as well. And we ought to bring it all out into the open and do all we can to stop it. You know, if you're here this morning, it's kind of relatively as a church outsider, it is so right that you are disgusted and angry and horrified when people in the church behave in this way. It's not what church is meant to be. It's meant to be people brought together by the cross of Christ as a demonstration of God's great wisdom. One of the things I really know about gems and other precious stones is that essentially with them, the greater the forces and the greater the kind of time on a precious stone, usually the more valuable it is. Like a diamond, for example. A diamond is, these are just some diamonds I took photos of on our desk at home. A diamond is made about, you know, 150 Ks beneath the Earth's surface. They say some of the best diamonds have taken sort of 3/4 of the age of the Earth itself to kind of make. And there are enormous pressures on them. Enormous, enormous pressures. Great forces that have to come together to make what is to us probably the most beautiful stone that we have. And you know, the thing that will make the church most look beautiful is some awesomely powerful force. Some awesome forces coming to bear on the church that will be so big and wide and strong, it will produce something incredible. And the church will show God's great wisdom when it's powered by the great force of Jesus' great love. And we're on our third and final point, Jesus' great love. Because obviously the Apostle Paul is aware that church is going to be difficult, okay? More so in the New Testament, it was really obvious. No one expected it to be all sunshine and rainbows and unicorns when the Jews and Gentiles are put into the same room. They weren't exactly on friendly terms. And you know, church has been like that ever since it started. The more you bring people together who have less in common, the more difficult it is. And the more you bring people together who are passionate about serious issues like spirituality and life and death, the more difficult it is. We've got things we hold really strongly. We've got insecurities that kind of drive us. We sort of have families of origin we're used to, or churches we've been part of in the past, or other clubs, and you bring all that together, it's going to be really difficult. And the Apostle Paul's response is to seek help for this new church family, to seek the help of the one who caused its birth. So from verse 14 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth derives its name, and I pray." And he prays for the one thing that'll hold them together. The thing that'll make God look wise to everyone else. And it's not a prayer for unity. Okay, you hear people pray for unity all the time. So much unity, and you know, you sort of get a few years down the track and you're so unified about unity that it's all about unification and nobody remembers what united about anymore other than be united. It's not a prayer for unity. And it's not a prayer that they wouldn't just pretend there are no difficulties. Dear Lord, thank you that our church is so much better than the others. Amen. It's a prayer to look to the foundation of the church, the incredible power that took sinful people and made them perfect. The incredible act of a father in allowing his son to go to earth and be humiliated and die painfully on a cross so that people would be saved. It's a prayer that they would fathom just for a second how astounding it is that even though they're a tiny group of people in a massive city, in a massive universe, that they would fathom just for a second that Jesus died for them and cared for them. A prayer that reminds them that Jesus had seen everything they'd ever said and ever done or ever hadn't done. And Jesus has taken that and nailed it to the cross and gathered them in his arms. It's a prayer that says the strength of the church will come as they grasp the enormous forces of Jesus. Follow halfway through verse 17 of chapter 3. "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." As each of those Jewish people remembers that through the cross of Jesus, they're loved better than they deserve, they will treat their Gentile brothers and sisters better than they deserve. As each Gentile remembers that through Jesus' cross they have been loved better than they deserve, they will treat their new Jewish brothers and sisters better than they deserve. As the Spirit brings the enormous forces of Christ's love into play in their church, these enormous forces of Christ's love will pop out a beautiful, beautiful thing. God's people gather as God's church because it's where God's wisdom is seen through the power of Jesus. Not because they are Jews or Gentiles or family or the same class or business people, no. You know, groups like that ultimately are about their own self-interests and comforts. But the church, this is where people see that Jesus has treated them way better than they deserve. And because of that, we treat each other way better than we deserve. That's what it is. Even when we are different. You know, there will be the kind of person, I think, who continues to seek Jesus without the church. And it's one of the kind of weird blips in the history of the Christian faith that's popped up in the last few decades. And I reckon one of the great sadnesses that suddenly there are a lot of people who say they love Jesus, but they don't love his church. As though Jesus had any other plan than forming his church. You might be that kind of person. I mean, it's unlikely we're at a church gathering, but you might have those thoughts. You like Jesus, but you don't like his church. And I'm not doubting your goodness or your spirituality as I say that. I'm not doubting those things at all. I'm just saying you've got Jesus wrong. And I know you can stand on the sideline and you can point out the problems of the church and how it might have done things wrong. And you know what? I'm not saying it hasn't. Certainly the institutional church has. I'm the first to admit that. But let me tell you, you don't have nearly as many reasons as the Gentiles did to find church difficult. And you have nowhere near as many reasons to feel hurt by the church as the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for her. Jesus without the church is just a Jesus you're making up. If that's how you're thinking, talk to someone about why that is the case. If there are problems you need to deal with, tell us. We're not going to be surprised or offended or astounded. Anyone who's been in ministry for more than a few minutes has heard a lot of stuff. In fact, most people who have been adult humans for more than a few minutes have. Some of you will seek church, but not to show God's wisdom, more so to sort of meet your spiritual needs and comfort. And I actually reckon this can happen to a lot of us. And I reckon there can be mixed motives, because you can have in your mind that church is all about Jesus. You can start off practically going, you know, church is about Jesus. I come here because I belong to Jesus. You can have that. But when you come week in and week out, what tends to happen is you fall into, this is where I catch up with friends. It's where my peers are. It's where I can find out what the other women and the other men are doing in their hobbies and their work. Saves a few phone calls and emails during the week because I can just have all the conversations in one spot. And one of the great tragedies is that for many people, your faith has actually gone dry, but you're still really good at coming to church because it does nice things for you. There are times, I think, for lots of us when we slip into this category. Church, because it's comfortable and it's what we know. Which is so counterintuitive, because people outside the church would never think that. But once you're here, it can happen. This morning, though, we're all here. And many of us are here because Jesus has made his church a priority in our lives. Many of you have these kind of great unmovable moments in your week. The great unmovable moments, they're so unmovable they don't even go into your calendar or your diary. It's church on Sunday and some other ministry during the week, like home group or you know, Truth Zone or Edge or Staying Sharp or some other ministry thing. And they're just the things you do because that's part of the purpose of being a Christian. You just do it like that. And that's why you're here this morning. Not at home mowing the lawn, not enjoying a coffee or a Sunday paper or some toast or watching Barry Cassidy's Insiders. That might just be me. We're here to be the diamond that shows God's wisdom. The demonstration to the universe that hatred and division and differences don't have the last word. We're here so that we can work together today and during the week to display Christ's real love in real ways to this world and beyond. And we're here because we know there's heaps of work to do to live up to the reality. But it's our challenge to be here week by week as part of God's gathering, to be part of church on a Sunday. And not just that, it's just scratching the surface, isn't it, really? To be knee-deep in being God's family during the week, looking for ways to love people, building bridges to those who are new, to keep looking at the undeserved love of Jesus on the cross so we can give undeserved love to people around us. That's why we're here. And our hope is that God's wisdom would be made known even through this Church of Jesus. Let me pray for us. God, I'll tell you what, it astounds me that you would say you want your wisdom to be known through the church. We've all been to church. Lots of the time it seems underwhelming and other times it just seems to be way off the planet. But we thank you for reminding us this morning of why it is and can be so beautiful. Because it shows the immense undeserved love of your Son in conquering our sin and bringing us to you. And Father, as your Spirit helps us to treat others better than they deserve, your church looks great. So please take each of us back to the cross of Jesus this morning to see how we have been loved and forgiven. That when we encounter those in our church that are so different to us, we would treat them with undeserved love as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.